Good morning and welcome. It is good to see everybody here. As has already been mentioned, I hope you will take out a Bible and follow along and make certain that all that is said is in accordance to God's Word. I sometimes tell you that you need to pay more attention than other times. You always need to pay a lot of attention, but there are some times when there's something just not quite right with me. That's one of these mornings. I have allergies. I feel like my brain isn't in first gear, but somehow stuck in neutral, in the mud, and not going anywhere. So you have to be very careful about the things that I say this morning. But I have been commanded to preach this sermon, because what is stated in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17 is to command the rich or instruct the rich. The Bible is filled with things that I have to teach. I'm told to preach the word, all of it. But every now and then you come across something where Paul is telling a preacher, teach this. And this is one of those messages. And I was meditating on this passage a few weeks ago. Actually, I think it's now at this point months ago. And I was just struck by the first instruction to the rich. And that's what we want to look at. There's a lot that's in here that's been commanded to the rich. There's things like how we're supposed to not put our trust in the uncertainty of riches, how we're supposed to be doing good works, ready to share, all that stuff. That is important. We just want to focus this morning on the very first phrase, the very first instruction to the rich. Because as I was meditating on it, I was struck by just this. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited. That is the subject of this morning's lesson. And we're going to start off, and what we need to talk about first is what it means to be rich. So I want you to observe, in our country, we certainly seem to have an economic warfare going on, to where people are attacking somebody just because they are perceived to be rich, they must be somehow wrong. And many people will say that the Scriptures teaches that it is wrong to be rich, and that's just not true. Because as we see in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17, he says, instruct those who are rich not to be rich. That's not what he said. What he said was, instruct those who are rich not to be conceited, not to fix the trust on the uncertainty of riches, to be ready to share. That doesn't mean that you get rid of everything. The rich aren't wrong for being rich. And I had read for us this morning previous passages, verses 7 through 10, which warns us not just about riches, but about the desire for riches. I've got these in the wrong order. But in 1 Timothy 6, 9 through 10, he tells us that wanting to get rich is a great danger in itself. And that, brothers and sisters, is not limited to whether you are rich or not. Greed and the desire for wealth is not a problem that plagues the wealthy. It is a problem that plagues humans, mankind. Whether you are poor or whether you are rich, you can be filled with greed and it will destroy you. And this is a warning that is given to Christians, because we are equally at danger of this greed. Now, as I have second up here, that is that being rich, though, is a danger. It is a risk that we face. One of my Bible teachers, Phil Roberts, an incredible Bible student and a genius of a man, I remember one of the things that he taught me, one of the things that he said, went something along this. He said that one of the greatest dangers that the church in America faces can be recognized merely by looking at our parking lots. In other words, he said, if you just look at the cars we take to church, you can realize one of the greatest threats we face. And if you go out in our parking lot, you're not going to see a lot of clunkers. We drive nice cars. We drive cars that look good, and they're luxury type cars. They are expensive type cars. We are rich people. And riches in themselves are, while not wrong, they are dangerous. They create obstacles, spiritual obstacles for us. Notice what is stated in Matthew chapter 19. There is one occasion where Jesus just told somebody, stop being rich. And this is one of those occasions where there's this rich young ruler, as he's described to us, and he comes to Jesus, and he's asking, what do I need to do? And Jesus says, you need to follow the commandments. And in verse 20 says, the young man said to him, all these things I have kept, what am I still lacking? Jesus said to him, if you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor. That's basically a command for him. Stop being rich. And you will have treasure in heaven. Come follow me. But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. Jesus just said, come follow me, and he's not following him. And the reason is because the obstacle that's in the way is his wealth. He doesn't want to give it up. Now notice what happens after that. So Jesus said to his disciples in verse 23, truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When Jesus repeats himself, you probably ought to take notice. I mean, you ought to always take notice to anything Jesus says, but when he repeats himself, he is trying to get this through our thick skulls. Riches are dangerous. Not wrong, but they are a threat to our spirituality. They are an obstacle that can keep us from heaven. Now, he's going to go on and he's going to say, yes, it may sound like it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. The rich can still be saved. It doesn't mean we're doomed because we're rich. But it is an obstacle. Now, fortunately, it's not an obstacle we face because we're not rich, right? We can look at other people in our country and we can say, they're the rich ones. And that's why we have to stop and think, really, who is it that is rich? To be rich, in its most basic sense, it means to have an abundance. And again, we look and we say, all these other people have an abundance, but I am living paycheck to paycheck. I can't possibly have an abundance. I am worried about making payments. But if we struggle to pay for our excess, does that nullify the excess we have? Consider, if you go and buy a mansion and you're struggling to make the payments, does that mean you're not rich because you're struggling to make the payments for a mansion? Barely making ends meet doesn't mean you aren't rich. It's a matter of all the things that we have. So I want you to consider, if we think about the Old Testament time period, what would a rich person look like? If we were walking down the street and we saw somebody who was different than others and they said, now that person's rich, what would they look like? And there are several standards that it was really easy to tell when somebody was rich back then. Well, first of all, they were the ones who had food. They weren't the ones who were struggling for a meal. They had a meal every day. They were the ones who didn't just have food. They had tasty food. They had spices. Spices was always something that only the rich would have. They were people that had colorful and comfortable clothes. They were people that had perfumes. They were people that had transportation, whether it be horses or donkeys or chariots. They were people that had jewelry. I want you to stop and look at yourselves for a second, see something. If we were in the past, they would look at us and say, you are the wealthiest ever. We are incredibly wealthy. In our country. And we don't always think of it, we don't always recognize it, but we are. Brother Melvin Curry is going to be speaking this afternoon, and I'm very much looking forward to that. But you may not be aware, in a few weeks he intends to go and continue his work in Ethiopia. And his time in Ethiopia, I haven't talked to him about this, but I have a suspicion his time in Ethiopia might have impacted the way he thinks of our country as far as wealth goes. In comparison to time, and in comparison to the world, we are the rich. And what that means is then, when Paul says, instruct the rich not to be conceited, he's talking to us. He's talking about what we need to be careful about. Now, this is not the entirety of the list. There is more that would make somebody rich back then, and that would include things like having slaves or servants and having an abundance of land. It's described in Luke chapter 16 and verse 19. There was a rich man. Well, how's he described? He has great clothes and he lives in luxury every day. But if you look at how much of our lives are focused on entertainment and you look at your closets, I think you'll see that's us. And so this is a threat we face, an obstacle we have, whether we recognize it or not. So instruct the rich in this present world not to be conceited. So we're supposed to not be conceited. And if you're not familiar with the word conceit, it's a very simple word. It just means to not be arrogant or puffed up or haughty, to not have a really high opinion of oneself. And it's no surprise that somebody is commanded not to be haughty, not to be proud, not to be arrogant. That's no surprise because we know nobody's supposed to be that way. right? Go with me through Romans. And we can see this in the book of Romans repeated throughout the book. In Romans chapter 1, there's this book, there's this list of these. When mankind gets bad, when mankind stops acknowledging God the way we're supposed to acknowledge God, He hands us over into ways of wickedness that we see all around us. This is the passage that people turn to so frequently when it talks about homosexuality and how God gives people over to a depraved mindset like that. But then he goes through and he says, and there's a whole lot more. Homosexuality is not the only sin. It is not the only depraved mindset. And he starts going off in verse 28, says, just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant. And this long list of things, and he's going to go on and he's going to say, you should understand that the people who are living this way, the people that are this way, are worthy of death. Here we have these things that includes homosexuality, yes, from previous verses. It includes murder. It included arrogance. Just being puffed up. He goes on in Romans chapter 11 in verse 20. And in this context, he's talking about the difference between the saved Gentiles and the Jews who should have been saved but were not. They were God's people and they lost that relationship. And so he turns to the Gentiles and he says in verse 20, quite right, they were broken off for their unbelief, but you stand by your faith. Don't be conceited, but fear. And so here he warns them, don't get puffed up. And then again in Romans chapter 12 and verse 16, it says, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Here again, don't be puffed up. Don't be arrogant. 1 Peter 5 and verse 5 just puts it very bluntly. It's a quotation from the Old Testament. It says, God is opposed to the proud. So the fact that we're commanded not to be conceited is obvious. Of course we're not supposed to be conceited. But when I was meditating on it, it occurred to me, but this command was put not towards humans, not towards everyone, but very specifically towards the rich. So if no one is to be conceited, why is it so specifically warned against towards the rich? And it becomes very clear, it's very obvious the answer to that, and that is there is something about being rich that tempts us to become conceited. There is something about being rich that makes it likely that we will be conceited. And so the scripture is warning us, don't be conceited. And I want to consider a few things about that. 4 points I want to consider about avoiding the conceit that comes with riches. And the first one, and in a political season, this is not going to be politically popular, especially with this audience. The first one is this. You didn't make yourself rich. There's a conceit that comes that we are self-made men. Is that not a statement that we kind of uphold? That whether you succeed or whether you fail in this country is up to you. Is that not the way we think? I cannot say that's the way you think. I can say I've heard those words from my mouth. And what comes with that is a conceit that says the successful succeeded because of who they are, and those who are not successful, those who have less than you because they are less than you. They didn't put in the work. They didn't put in the effort. They weren't as smart as you. And do you not hear, do you not see what's going on there? That is a level of conceit, something God has warned us not to be. Now, there is some truth to the concept that what we get is a result of what we do. There is some truth to that principle, that generality. The Proverbs passages I have listed up here, Proverbs 6, 6 through 11, Proverbs 24, 30 through 34, is this wise man going out and he sees lazy people. And when he sees lazy people, he sees the natural result of laziness, and that is they're impoverished. And so, yes, there's this principle, there's this concept that says you can have an impact on whether you are rich or whether you are poor. But it's not limited to you. It's a principle that is not universal. And so we must not take it to that next step and say, the rich are good. They're the ones who are great in their efforts and their diligence. And the poor are the ones who are just morally corrupt and wicked. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Let's look at some passages from the Old Testament in this regard. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who has given you power to make wealth, that He may confirm His covenant which He swore to your fathers as it is to this day. And so He tells the Israelites of the Old Testament, you need to remember God because He's the one who gives you the power to become wealthy. The wealth of Israel was not because they were great warriors and they managed to conquer a land. The wealth of Israel was because God gave it to them. And 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 7. Hannah in her prayer says something very similar. She says, the Lord makes poor and rich. He brings low, He also exalts. And so she recognized that her blessings were blessings from God, not from herself. Should we be less spiritually minded? Should we not recognize that the blessings we have, the excess that we have, is from God and not from ourselves? Instruct the rich not to be conceited. Instead, we should be like Job. And Job said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. He recognized when he had much, it was because of God. When he had nothing, it was because of God. And it is ultimately God who we should exalt and not ourselves. So we're supposed to avoid the conceit of riches in that we're supposed to not think of ourselves as making ourselves rich. Secondly, what comes along with this is we are supposed to recognize that we're not better than others because we are rich. The riches aren't what really matter. This was difficult for them to understand at that time. They really thought that a rich person was a better person. Certainly, we've gone past that. You know, there are issues. I was just reading an article the other day about segregation, and that's about racial segregation, but is there not also in our country economic segregation? Is there not the poor neighborhoods and the wealthy neighborhoods? And is it not true that sometimes some of you would perhaps not feel comfortable being in the poor neighborhoods? Is that not a level of saying, I'm better than this? I don't belong with these people. In Jeremiah chapter 9, God tells the people, watch out what you think makes you great. Don't boast about some things. And so he says in Jeremiah chapter 9, starting in verse 23, he says, thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches. Why not? Those aren't the things that matter. He says, let a man boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. So having wealth, having great riches, doesn't make you great. It's not what you should boast about. You want something to boast about. It's something that anyone in here should be able to boast about. And that is, I know God. And there is nothing greater on earth to know than to know the great Creator. In James chapter 2, we see this principle applied in the way that we treat others. And this is an interesting passage because it talks about the rich and then the less rich, but they're still rich because they're not poor. And so we have the people that are richer than us, and that's us. I mean, I know there's no Bill Gates in here. There's nobody in here that is the richest of the rich, but we can still be rich. And that's what happens in James chapter 2 when he tells us, and starting in verse 1, my brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes and say, you sit here in a good place, and you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down by my footstool, have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become just judges with evil motives. Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. You see, there's one thing in here where he's talking about the way you treat a rich person, but then it's how you treat a poor person. And so the rich person, yes, we're exalting him, we're putting him in a nice place, but then a poor person comes in and we reveal our attitude towards ourselves. The poor man, I mean the rich man, we give him a place of honor. He's better than us. Somebody who is poorer than us comes in and we show our conceit and we say, you get to sit over there in the distance. Or at my feet, below me. There is a segregation going on in that church. And we need to be careful because that reveals an attitude. It reveals an arrogance. Is it something that's in us? And we must self-examine ourselves. By the way, that's redundant. Self-examine ourselves, if you didn't catch that. Okay, so the third thing that we're supposed to do in regards to avoiding the conceit of riches is to recognize that you aren't saved because you are rich. This, I think, is more an issue in the first century than it is perhaps for us today, but it was certainly a reality that they had back then, that they thought the rich are the ones who are right with God. The rich are the ones who are saved. If you went back to the passage in Matthew 19 where Jesus is going on and he's saying that it is impossible for the rich to be saved, they're saying that who can be saved? Because they're thinking the rich are the best. But you aren't saved because you are rich. You aren't right with God because you are rich. That is not an indication of such things. Jeremiah chapter 9 verse 24 is where God starts telling us, this is what I really care about. It's about whether you know me, it's about whether you're just, and it's about whether you're righteous. It's not about whether you're wealthy. And Luke chapter 12, verses 18 through 19. Here's an interesting passage about a man who is rich and he gets all of these things and he starts storing it up. And then he thinks to himself, he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grains and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And so here's somebody who is rich, and what they've come to the conclusion is, I have arrived, and there is no more I need to do. We become conceited when we don't think that we need to do more. When we don't recognize the need for continued growth. In James chapter 5 and verse 1, it's to the rich. This is a passage that is just a rebuke. It's, come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Certainly you cannot read that and say, well, the rich are right with God because they're rich. Certainly that is not the case. And you can go back into Revelation to the seven letters of the seven churches. To one church, he says, I know that you're poor physically. He says, but you are rich spiritually. And then to the other one, he says, everybody says you're rich, you guys are poor. Riches does not make you right. And the last thing I'll say with this, before we're going to change directions here for a second, but avoiding the conceit of riches is to not let yourself get puffed up and think, because you are rich, that's who you are, and it is who you will always be. You may have an excess. You may have wealth right now. You may have insurance policies set in place to protect you. You may have enshroud yourself with all sorts of protections, but what we see with Job is we find out that no matter what barriers exist, you can lose it all, and you can lose it quickly. And what we find from Scripture is not only that you can lose it, but you will lose what you have. You can lose it at any moment in this life. You will lose it once this life ends. So Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19, Jesus tells us not to store up our treasures where moth and rust destroy or thieves steal. A recognition that this world, no matter how much treasures you have, is vulnerable. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 7, the statement was, for we have brought nothing to the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. You will lose it. Do not let it puff your head up. Do not let it make you think you are something or someone because of the wealth that you have. You will lose it. And so we are instructed in James chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, that we're supposed to be constantly thinking on that regard. So instead of counting our money and counting our blessings and counting all the things that we have, we're supposed to be thinking about how temporary they are and keep ourselves humble in that regard. And so he says in James chapter 1 and verse 9, but the brother of humble circumstances, that's the poor person, is to glory in his high position. And the rich man is to glory in his humiliation. Because like a flowering grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. And so we are not to be puffed up. We're not to be conceited, because we will not always have this. It is so vulnerable now. It will be gone later. So, the first instruction to the rich is to not be conceited. Now, he goes on after that, and he says, don't put your trust in your riches. And I hope that you can draw a connection between this lesson and that next thought. And then we're supposed to be doing good works and ready to share. Now, the next slide says conclusion, and theoretically, conclusion means I'm now going to summarize the previous message, and I'm going to bring it all up to this final point, and that's just not going to happen. The conclusion is now, let's turn our point a different direction. But since we're talking about the rich, let's do that for a second, and let's maybe perhaps come up with something that will motivate us and move us to do a little bit more in our day-to-day life. So first, what I want you to do is think about those who are rich, and you'll notice they are rich. That's on purpose. So don't think about your level of riches. There's always somebody greater than you. Think about the rich in our country, the people that we call the one percenters or whatever you want to call them. I was looking at something else online about an NFL player and his rich riches and how he went out and he has a muscle car that has been... It has gold emplated on it, which, by the way, I think is idiotic, because you're just going to drive that gold into neighborhoods and take it, right? But I set that aside. He decided he wanted a muscle car that has gold, true gold, emplated all around it. Oh, and the seats are diamond encrusted, which I think that can't be comfortable, but that's what he decided to spend his money on. Others have bought yachts, which are tremendously expensive. Some people go out to eat and they spend $5,000 for a hamburger. And then for dessert, might spend $500,000 for a truffle. Whew. Then there's the art, and it's at various art museums or auctions, there will be somebody who spends $100 million on art. And I look at those things and I think, wow, that is incredibly frivolous and what a waste. I do want to warn you, before you go judging other people too quickly for the way they're spending their money, recognize that the way you look at them is the way many people in the world look at you. $5 for a coffee? How much money did you spend on shoes? Your house costs how many hundreds of thousands of dollars? Just recognize others view us the way we view others. And we can very quickly become hypocrites. But I want you to think about these people that have this tremendous excess. Because when we talk about the rich, that's what we're supposed to think about. We're supposed to think about these people that have money to spare. They have extra. Because when the Bible talks about rich, that's what it's talking about. It's people that have extra. And so I want you to have that attitude in your mind for a second and then think about these passages. That the way those people are with all their money, spending all that stuff, is the way we're supposed to be spiritually. So in Colossians 3 and verse 16, let the words of Christ richly dwell within you. You have a little bit of knowledge of God's Word. Adequate knowledge of God's Word. We're supposed to let God's Word richly dwell within us. When it comes to our understanding of what God has said, we are supposed to have an abundance. Not a little. And then in Luke chapter 12 and verse 21... The end of that account of that man who said, oh, I'm rich and I've got everything and I'm okay. In verse 20, God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now you will, who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. In regards to our actions and our spirituality, our focus on God, our prayers, our songs of praise, the things that we do that are meant to please our God. We're not supposed to do occasional things. It's not supposed to be on a Sunday morning. Yes, on a Sunday morning, I praise God. It's supposed to be something not occasional, but something we are rich in, rich toward God, an abundance, an excess of a focus on Him. And if you went back to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and you went back to verse 18, what did he say we're supposed to do? Good works. Yes, no, rich in good works. We're not supposed to have an occasional good work. It's supposed to be an abundance. Spiritually rich people don't have a little bit of spirituality. They have an abundance of it. And that's what we're supposed to be. Now, once again, think about these people that are really rich and they have all these things. God wants you to understand that's what you have and more. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7, he talks about how we have gone from a state of being sinful and a place of being lost, dead in our sins and trespasses, is how he begins this in Ephesians 2 and verse 1. And then he goes on and he talks about how through grace we have been made alive. Through grace we have been resurrected with Jesus. We sit with him on the throne. We've been saved. And he describes that in verse 7. He says, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So God desires to show us grace. He wants to show us what grace is worth. And so he doesn't say grace is worth riches. He says the surpassing riches of grace. If you have Jesus, it doesn't matter how poor you are in this world. It doesn't matter how much you struggle to make the payments, how much you struggle to have food. If you have Jesus, you have surpassing riches beyond what the 1% can dream of. The things they cannot buy, the things of true value, is what God has given you. And it is what God is offering anybody who doesn't have it right now. You want to go and get rich. You want to go and have everything that the world has. You have aimed your sights too low. He wants you to have grace, the forgiveness of your sins, exalted to sit with Jesus. And he offers that to you this morning. If you are not a Christian, we encourage you to answer this invitation. And it just becomes so crazy, doesn't it? If somebody came to you and said, I would like to give you $1 million. Now, let us set aside all the strings attached and we think that just can't be because nobody ever does that. But if somebody actually came to you and just said, here's $1 million, how many people would just say, I got like $2 in my pocket. I'm good. I'm good. Thanks. The Lord is offering us grace. How foolish for us to turn it down and to say no. If you're not a Christian, now's the time to become one. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Do you believe that he died but was also resurrected? And that through that death, his blood was shed that can forgive you of your sins? Do you believe those things? If so, set aside this old life, this worthless life, this life of spiritual poverty, and accept this great gift of God. Repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized into him this morning, and receive the greatest wealth of all. And if you're a Christian and you have fallen away, you have truly done something incredibly foolish, and almost everybody here can relate. We have all done the foolish things. And so we all humbly invite you back. And our Lord does as well. He wants you to return, and he wants to once again enrich you with spiritual blessings. Won't you come and confess your sins? He will forgive. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?